life, operating by faith, living by faith. We're going to look at one of the most classic examples of that in all of God's Word. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I am the lad. We'll go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, this is a beautiful story. I have preached on this text several times over the past 10 years. Several different applications can be made from this story. Yet tonight I would desire to make an application that I've never done before from the text that we've read. This morning I preached on stewardship, on giving, on recognizing that God owns everything, on recognizing that if you're a child of God, you belong to God. We preached on understanding the fact that all that you have, God has entrusted you as a steward over it, and God will someday hold you accountable for that which he has given you to watch over. It works so good, I decided to preach on it again tonight. Different message, different text, different thoughts, but in many ways the same principles. I told our folk this morning, in 3 years that I've been your pastor, I don't believe I've preached on giving more than three times. And yet as you study the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, one out of every six verses deals with the subject of money. If you're visiting today, and after you leave tonight, you're going to think, well, that preacher preached on giving in the morning, he preached on giving at night, that's all he knows how to preach on. Well, the only thing that I can tell you is you better come back next week to find out for sure. Amen? You better come back next week to find out for sure, for I do have two other sermons in my repertoire. And I'll try to put a different one on you. No, seriously, we have not preached very much on the subject, and I've become convicted of the fact, not enough. Just because I believe that God would not have his people to be robbed of the blessings that he has for them if they'll launch out and accept them by faith. If they'll learn to trust God by faith and learn to live by faith. Now, the story of Abraham is a classic example of living by faith. Abraham knew something about giving. When we talk of stewardship, we talk of far more than finances. We talk of far more than dollars and cents. But rather, we speak of not only finances, but time, service, energy, talent. We speak of all that we possess belonging to the Lord, recognizing his rightful ownership of it, and proceeding accordingly. I have found in the Lord's work that there are many kinds of givers. I told our folk this morning, we did a little analysis, and we came up with some interesting statistics. One of those was that 57%, or slightly more than half, of our church family contributes 85% of all of the financial support of this church. 57% of the people give 85% of all of the offerings. So 43% of the people only give 15%. So someone hasn't yet discovered the blessings that God has for them. There are many kinds of givers. There are the tippers. You know, the $1 a service? That's what most of you did before you got saved. You were tippers, isn't that right? You tipped the Lord. So nice of you. And then there are the entertainment givers. You know, they only give when they attend. If they think it's going to be a good show, why, they'll throw an extra buck in. You know, there's that kind. And then there is the emotional givers. They'll give when you tell a sad story about missions or something like that. Get emotional about it, and they'll give a little bit. And then there are the legal givers. They are bound by Old Testament law. They are duty-bound to tithe, not realizing that we've been set free from the law, and consequently God would desire us to operate under a different set of motives. And then there are the impulse givers. You know, all of a sudden it hits them just right. They get the right flash, the right feeling. Everything falls in just right. They might throw $100 in the plate. And then not another dime for 6 months. Impulse givers. And then there are biblical givers. People who realize what the Bible teaches on the subject and act accordingly. There are different motives for giving. Different motives for giving. One is hope of return. Some folks give just waiting for God to dump it back to them, waiting for a bigger blessing to come by, the hope of return. And then some give out of obligation. Others give for fear of judgment, afraid their house will burn down, their car will break down, or something terrible will happen if they don't. And then some give for the praise of men. I'm convinced some folk give for the praise of the preacher. You've been disappointed, haven't you? Hadn't worked, has it? You know why I'm not running around patting you on the back for what you give? Because I don't know what you give. I don't even know. You know, I never check the tithe records. I never check them. Probably ought to, but I don't. No, I don't. Never look at them. The only time I even have any inclination is every year I ask Mike in January, I say, Mike, give me a list of all of our tithers, of men. Then from that list, that's our starting point in selecting nominees for deacon. I don't believe a man ought to be a deacon if he's not willing to support God's word. Do you? So that's our starting point. Many other things obviously are taken into consideration. He gives me a list of all the folk who tithe. I never study the records. So if you're giving for the praise of men, it won't work. Unless you want to just go around and broadcast it, someone will pay attention to you. Someone's carnal enough and fleshy enough to be impressed by it. I don't think I'll be. And I don't think most of our people will be. Someone might. And then some give because of a commitment to a specific project. You know, some people get hung up on one particular project. They just get absorbed in. You know, they get all hung up on the Circle 7 Ranch or the North Star Christian Academy or missions or something, and they'll give to that, but that alone. That's all they give to. And then there are the folk who are biblical givers, and their motive is because of love. Love causes obedience. There are 38 parables in the New Testament. 12 of them concern money. 12 of the 38 parables deal with the subject of money. But tonight we would learn a lesson from faithful Abraham. Faithful Abraham. There are 5 things that I want to bring your attention tonight that I believe will help us understand more fully what faith promise giving is. What living by faith is, what trusting God day by day, step by step is. For the Christian life should be just that, a life that is characterized by faith. You see, you and I live in an unusual age. We live in the first stage of all of the dispensations that are set down throughout the history of man, where God has given man the opportunity to live his entire spiritual experience totally upon the basis of faith. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that same book of Hebrews also says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, before the law, God spoke to man in unusual and miraculous ways. He came down and actually spoke to Abraham on occasion and other of the patriarchs. We find that God spoke to Moses preceding the receiving of the law through a burning bush. We find that even during the Old Testament age of Israel, that God spoke to man in unusual ways, and God gave visible signs, for he asked man to follow a light, follow a star, follow a flame, follow a cloud. And he gave them signs. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them rock, a rock in the wilderness that produced a wonderful, cool, clear water. And he gave them sign after sign. In Elijah's day, he sent fire down from heaven. In Elisha's day, he performed many miracles. We find that even in the days of the early church, before the New Testament was completed, that God worked using signs. For he has stated the Jews seek after a sign. And so God used signs. He used the gift of tongues, which is no longer in operation. He used the gift of healing. Someone said, you believe in healing? I certainly do. I don't believe in divine healers, but I believe in divine healing. Certainly do. He used the signs that are described in Mark chapter 16. And he gave those unbelieving, hardened Jews signs of the manifestation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are the first people in an age, in a dispensation, since the conclusion of those signs in the early church days, that God has asked to live totally by faith. He said, I don't want to give you any sign except the sign of Jonas the prophet. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And what's the sign of that? What's the evidence of that? The book that God's given me. That's what it is. God has asked you and I to live by faith, not by sight. God does not want us to look for visions and look for miracles, but rather he would rather have us live by faith. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what God would have us do. Well, then one of the classic examples of living by faith is faithful Abraham. Can we learn from his life? Can we more specifically learn from the experience that we have just read of in Genesis chapter 22? The first thing that we could understand from this great story is that Abraham clearly recognized the basic stewardship concept. What is that? We discussed it this morning in detail, so I'll not linger long except to say that the basic stewardship concept is the ownership of God. God owns everything. Amen? Psalm 24:1, Haggai, Genesis 1:1, we listed several verses of Scripture that authoritatively proved that. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he bought you with a price, and therefore he owns you. And Abraham understood this basic concept of stewardship, for he understood that all that he had belonged to God. God had given Isaac to Abraham and Sarah late in life. God performed a miracle in providing for this child in his birth. For both Abraham and Sarah were beyond the age of giving birth to children. And yet God miraculously intervened and worked. So Abraham knew that the boy was the Lord's and not his. Abraham understood that that boy Isaac belongs to God. The development of a proper attitude towards stewardship begins with the understanding that your life and your possessions belong to God. So Abraham recognized that. The second thing I noticed is that Abraham never questioned God's right to ask for the conditions of giving. Abraham never questioned God. Let's look at once again at Genesis 22 and verse 2. And he said, speaking of God, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Abraham did not try to rationalize or spiritualize or dispensationalize God's command. Abraham didn't say, well, now, Lord, I understand Genesis 3:15. I've heard from my fathers how that you promised way back in the day of Adam that there would be a seed, a Savior, and it would be born through the line. And I understand how that this is the line, Isaac, the son that you have given me. And he didn't argue with God and continue to beseech God by saying, now listen, God, if you destroy that line, then who will you work through? And where will the promise of Genesis 3:15 rest? He just accepted God at his word. He didn't try to argue with God. I'm amazed at the length some people will go to circumvent God's command at the same time ease their own conscience. When it comes to trusting God by faith and giving to God what we have, isn't it interesting how people run off and try every way in the world to rationalize away that which God has said? Oh, don't you understand that tithing was a part of the Old Testament law that was given to the Jew, they say. Isn't that interesting? Wonder why Paul practiced it then. Wondering why he admonished the churches to use it. I wonder why in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul lists 7 logical, easy-to-understand reasons why the church should support him in his ministry. I wonder why. Well, then the next thing I understand is that God told Abraham where to give it. Told him where to give it. You know, now I love old Dr. John R. Rice and Sword of the Lord, but I disagree with him about the subject of storehouse tithing. Old John R., I'd like you to send all your tithes to the Sword of the Lord. If that took place, God's church would die. And old John R. would be up the creek without an ebbing root before he figured out what was going on. And God said, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse. That's exactly what he meant. The New Testament church is that storehouse. You know, people get excited about everything in the world. They get excited about all kinds of interdenominational, extracurricular organizations. My friend, every one of those organizations could not exist if it were not for the church. Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. We better guard it and protect it. We better love it as God has admonished us to. The next thing I notice is God asked Abraham to give. Now here's where we're getting to the meat of it. Not for God's sake, but for Abraham's. Haggai tells us that God already owns all the gold and the silver. So what in the world does God need what you have for? Why does God need your tongue? Why does God need your money? Why does God need your feet? Even though he said, blessed, beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. Amen? Why does God need your knuckles to knock on doors? You know, all God has to do is send an angel down from heaven, and that angel will be a whole lot more pure, a whole lot more impressive, a whole lot more dynamic, a whole lot more fluid with the words than you could ever be. Well, then why didn't God do it? For your sake, that's why. Because he wants you to get the blessing. Amen? I'm glad God thinks that way. I'm getting glad that God has allowed me the privilege of getting the blessings. I'm glad that God allowed Jerry Berry to get the blessing of winning that old boy to Christ. Jerry, the Lord could have sent an angel down that fellow's house. You know that? Could have knocked on his door, walked in. Could have done a beautiful job. But you know what? He chose to use Jerry and Jay. I'm thankful that God operates that way. God asked Abraham to give, but not for God's sake, but for Abraham's. God does not need enrichment. He already owns all that there is to own. God wanted to let Abraham mature and his faith increase. God wanted Abraham to grow through this thing. He wanted his faith to build. He wanted to show to Abraham that he could indeed depend upon the faithfulness of God. The next thing I observe is that Abraham never regretted what he gave to God. Never regretted it. It's interesting to notice that you never lose what you give to God. Now God told Abraham, he said, Abraham, what I want you to do is I want you to go up on the mountain and I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to look closely with me. Verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. I wonder why Abraham would make such a statement when he full well knew in his heart that God had asked him to take Isaac on the mountain and slay him and offer him up as a sacrifice to him. Then why would Abraham say to those two young men that were with him, as he commanded them to wait, that I'll come back and the lad will come with me? I wonder why he said. He knew that God had told him to kill Isaac. And yet he said, just as sure as you and I are here tonight, we'll come back. Both of us here will come. Well, there's another portion of Scripture that sheds a little light on that. Let's look in Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made life unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his forms. You know, God believed that Abraham would act by faith. And so he gave him the opportunity to demonstrate it. Look with me for a moment to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Did you get that verse? Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. You know why Abraham told those two young men, we'll come back? Because he believed that they would. He believed with all of his heart that even though he would slay his son Isaac, that Isaac would raise from the dead. Now that's faith. Amen? Now brethren, that's faith. I mean, that's real faith. I wonder if God came to you tonight. He's not going to. If God came to you tonight and said, I want you to take your son, I want you to take him out on the mountaintop, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. I wonder if you could have enough confidence in the Word of God to do it and believe with all your heart that God would raise him from the dead. Now, Abraham knew something about tithing. For in Hebrews chapter 7, we read, as well as in Genesis, that he met a man by the name of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is one of the most interesting characters in all of the Bible to study. We don't know a great deal about him, but he sure is interesting. But suffice it tonight to say that Melchizedek was a king and a priest. He was a mediator between God and man, for that was the duty of the priest in Old Testament days, to act as a mediator. And therefore, Jesus Christ is called, after the order of Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews, For he is our mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Abraham, long before the law, long before God gave the law to Moses, and Moses in turn went to the people of Israel and said, now God has said 10% of all that you own belongs to him. Hundreds of years before that event ever took place, Abraham was consistently giving of his tithe to God, and he laid it at the feet of Melchizedek, the king priest, who is a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham understood tithing, and he had tithe, and he'd been faithful with his tithe, and yet God came to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I want you to give something above and beyond your tithe. I want you to give a faith promise offering. Isn't that what Isaac was? He was a faith promise offering. Now what is a faith promise offering? A faith promise offering is something that God gave you to start with, and he wants you to give it back to him. And if you'll give it back to him, then he'll just give it back to you. And he'll bless that which he gives back to you. But you must first be willing to give it to him in faith. And that's exactly what Abraham did. We support our missions program around here by what we call faith promise offerings. In other words, we challenge God's people. We say, now, you know, you tithe, all you're doing is meeting the minimum requirement of the law, and we're not even under the law. God has admonished us time and time again the desire to exceed the law and go beyond it. And so many people give by faith. They tithe, and then they'll give $5, $10, or maybe far more than that every week, and most designated to missions. Now, that's above and beyond. But now, we need to analyze that for a moment. Number one, somehow we've got over the years in our heads that it can only be a faith promise offering if it's designated to missions. Now, where does your Bible say that? I'd like to know where your Bible says that. It doesn't say that. You know, somehow, though, we fundamental Baptists have got that. It can't be a faith promise offering unless it's going to the foreign mission field. Well, that's not true. Now, bless God, if it does, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But you know that's just not true. But now, think with me a moment longer. What is a faith promise offering? A faith promise offering is something that God gave us, and we're going to give it back to him, and as far as we can see with our limited vision, there is no possible way for us to receive that thing back unless God performs a miracle, and it comes directly by the hand of God. For that's exactly what Abraham did. He knew that if he gave his son Isaac and slew him on that altar, that the only way in the world that he could ever get Isaac back was by the direct hand of God, through God performing a miracle. Now, oftentimes we calculate, and we think, and we deceive ourselves and fool ourselves into thinking, just because we give X amount of dollars over and beyond our tithe, we're giving by faith, but all the time we're sitting there calculating how we're going to get by on that, on what's left, and we have it all figured out. And so when it comes time to really get serious with the God and analyze our faith promise giving, we say, well, Lord, I'll give you $5 a week more this year. But in the back of our heads, we already know that somehow we've got a way figured out to cover that $5 a week. Now, that's not faith. That's not faith at all. Faith promise offering is that which there is just no conceivable possible way to get it back unless God performs a miracle. And now let me tell you something. When God performs that miracle, that'll be the thrill of your life. I mean, that'll just blow your mind. I mean, that's exciting business. Now, it's true that God respects the seed that is sowed, even if it's not sowed in total faith. It's true that God blesses our lives just because we're faithful and honest with him. even to the tithe, maybe an amount exceeding that. But you know, as I've studied and I've prepared for these messages, I got real serious in my own heart and mind, and I asked the question. I believe the pastor has to lead the way in anything that he challenges his people to do. I began to wonder if I've ever really given by faith to God. I mean, I began to wonder if I've ever really given to God something that was irreplaceable outside of a miracle by Him. I began to wonder, and I began to search my heart, and I said, "Now, Lord, have I ever given like Abraham did?" And then just back off and say, "Okay, God, perform the miracle." Abraham fully expected and anticipated to thrust that dagger right to the heart of Isaac and rip his chest wide open. But you know what else he expected? He expected God to bring that boy back to life. That's how much faith Abraham had. I wonder how much faith I have. God promised the Messiah through Isaac to Abraham. Abraham knew that. God commanded that he be offered as a sacrifice. The only alternative that Abraham took was that just to believe God. What's faith promise? Faith promise is giving to that which would require a miracle to replace. It'd require a miracle to replace it. I don't think that Christians grow into that overnight. I'm not so sure that God expects him to grow into it overnight. God promised Abraham a son, and that son wasn't even born until 25 years after the promise came. I wonder why God waited so long. Well, number one, he waited so long until Abraham and Sarah got so old that they knew when the child was born it had to come from God. They couldn't lay the credit anywhere else but to the miraculous hand of God. And so that's certainly one reason why God waited that long. But I think the other reason why God waited that long was to allow Abraham's faith to continue to mature and develop and grow. Until God would place this burden on Abraham, he'd waited 25 years, and Isaac was probably about 25 years old when this event took place. And so there was probably about 50-year spread of time from the time that God made the promise until Abraham actually went through with this act of faith. But you know, the Lord has commissioned us to learn to trust God with the little things. And as we learn to trust Him with the little things, we'll learn slowly and gradually to trust Him with the large things of our life. Giving by faith. Now, God has never asked anyone here to sacrifice His son. His commands ought to be obeyed, though. God wants you to honor Him with your treasure, and with your children, and with your life. Let's review for a moment what we've said. Abraham recognized clearly the basic stewardship concept, the ownership of God. God owns everything. God owns my son. He gave it to me. It's his right to take him back if that's what he wants to do. It's God's business. Secondly, Abraham never questioned God's right to ask or the conditions of the giving. Abraham just accepted it. Thirdly, God asked Abraham to give, not for God's sake, but for Abraham's sake. Can you imagine how this faith was strengthened in that old man's heart and life as a result of God performing that which he did on that mountaintop when he said, "Hold it, Abraham, that's enough." And he looked over in the thicket and he saw the ram that was there to be offered. Abraham never regretted what he gave to God, for God multiplied it and blessed it. Abraham's giving was not the tithe, but a faith promise offering. In conclusion tonight, let's look back at Genesis 22. Genesis 22 and in verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. The promise that was already extended to Abraham was expanded upon right here and was reinforced because Abraham was faithful and because he was obedient with that which God gave him. You cannot give God. You cannot give God. You might try, but you can't do it. For every time you prove yourself faithful, God will prove himself more faithful. Simple as that. Simple equation. God delights in blessing the lives of his children. God delights in doing things for those whom he loves. I wonder if you'd be willing to allow God to do something great for you. And God knows your heart. And God knows how fast your faith matures. God knows how much he can count on you and how much he can trust you with. God wants to do something great with you. You know why God, over the years, has given Jack Hiles a church of 16,000 people in Sunday school? Because he's learned that he could trust Jack Hiles and 16,000 people. You know why God's given Jerry Falwell a church of 6,000 or 7,000 people? Because he learned he could trust Jerry Falwell with 6,000 or 7,000 people. You know why God's given Harold Henniger 5,000 people? Because he learned he could trust Harold Henniger with 5,000 people. I wonder what he can trust me with. I wonder what he can trust you with. God's plan is not for each one of us to be pastors. But God will hold you accountable for that which he gives you. But the other side of the story is that God wants to give you more if he can determine that he can trust you with it. Have you ever asked yourself the question, I wonder why God doesn't give me more souls for my labor? I've heard many people make the statement, I've been soul winning for a number of weeks and haven't led a soul to Christ. Perhaps you need to ask yourself the question, can God trust you with those souls? For you see, you win someone to Christ and they're automatically going to look up to you. Isn't that right? They're automatically going to have a certain respect for you. They're automatically going to begin to watch your life. How many can God trust you with? That's the thing, you see. You prove yourself trustworthy with the Lord and you'll be amazed what he might give you. You'd be amazed how many opportunities he might grant you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We must prove ourselves trustworthy. God gives me a dollar. Can he trust me with it? If he can trust me to be a good steward, then he wants to give me back 10, according to the book of Luke. Amen? Only God can do that, multiply it 10 times. What can God trust you with? What can God trust me with? Serious question that we all need to pose to ourselves tonight. What can God trust us with? God found that he could trust Abraham with the life of his only son, Isaac. But you know, the story goes deeper than that. God learned that he could trust Abraham with the seed of the Messiah. God learned that he could trust Abraham with a lineage that was to bring the Savior into the world. What can he trust you and I with? What can he trust First Bible Baptist Church with? God won't give us another building until he's firmly convinced he can trust us with this one. Isn't that right? And the only reason God gave us this one is because he finally determined he could trust us with the two we already have. What can God trust you with? No wonder Malachi said, "Prove me now, hear it, saith the Lord." Now, if you want to credit all the blessings that God wants to pour out on a New Testament Christian to Old Testament legalism, that's all right. You can go curl up in your cocoon and live in your shell and never experience the blessings of God that he wants to pour in your life. But I want the blessings of God on my life. I want to find out what God would do for me if he can trust me. Someone once said to D.L. Moody, they said, "The Lord is yet to see what the world would do with a man, what God would do with a man whom he could completely trust." And D.L. Moody said, "By God's grace, I'll be that man." Well, I don't know if God ever got to the point that he could 100% trust D.L. Moody, for I don't know that he could ever trust any of us 100%. But I'll tell you what, he sure did bless the ministry and the life of that man. He sure did use him in a great and unusual way. How much can God trust you? That's the whole thing. Tonight, can we be found faithful with what God wants to do for us and through us and with us? God will give us 3,000 people on Impossible Sunday if he can trust us with him. If he can trust us with him. But you know, we have to prove our trustworthiness. We have to be willing to leave the land, walk the journey, and climb the mountain. Amen? That's the thing, you see. It's one thing to sit back in the land and say, "Oh yes, God, you can trust me, bring on the blessings." It's another thing to get out, saddle up the old horse, and get on down the trail for 2.5 days and climb the mountain. God's got a mountain in front of us. Can he trust us with it? I hope so. God gave his son that you might live. What can he trust us with? Let's stand for prayer. Do you ever think about giving to God what is irreplaceable? Maybe God hadn't asked you to do that yet. For he would desire that you be faithful over a few things first. Our heads are bowed, and in a moment we'll pray. I wonder how many Christians tonight would say, "Preacher, as I look in my heart, as I'm honest with myself tonight, I know there's at least one part of my life that God just doesn't get all the honor and the glory, that I've not been willing to turn loose to Him. Therefore, God can't trust me with some things. I know it in my life tonight. That's probably why the blessings of God have been short, changed in your life. But you're here tonight and say, by God's grace, I'd be found trustworthy with what He's given me. That I might be used of Him. I wonder how many folk could join me tonight and say, preacher, if God would allow it, I'd like to discover the faith that faithful Abraham had. I'd like to come to the place where I'd be willing to give anything that God ever asked me to give. Maybe you're not there now, but you'd like to come to that place. Or you'd be willing to give whatever God asks you to. I'm not talking about what the preacher asks you to. I'm talking about what God asks you to. Is that your burden tonight, your concern? I'd like to be willing to give whatever God asks me to give. If that's your prayer tonight, your concern, would you just take a moment and lift your hand, please? I'd like to be willing to give whatever the Lord asks me to give. Whatever it is, whatever it is. Just whatever it is. Thank you so much. God bless you. Bless God. We as a people do that. How our Savior would be honored. How He would be glorified. How many souls would be saved. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not sure that you have eternal life. You're not sure of heaven as a home, but you'd like to be. Would you just lift your hand for a moment? You say, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, preacher. I'd like to be. Pray for me. Just lift your hand. For a moment, lift it up. Take it back down. I'll see if the Lord will see it. Gracious Father, tonight we pray that we might learn from Abraham. Oh, a giant of faith. A man used of You in such a wonderful way because he was willing to take You at Your word. He was willing to be obedient. He gave a faith promise offering. Lord, I'm not sure, based on the information of Genesis 22, that I've ever even given a faith promise offering. Lord, I've given missions. I've given way and above my tithe. But I'm not sure if I've ever really given a faith promise offering. Something that only You could give back to me. Lord, there's been times when I've given till it hurt. There's been times when I've given to the point of sacrifice. But I'm not sure that I've ever given until there was just no more to give. And the only way I could get it back was from You. But tonight I would have You teach me that lesson by faith. And that lesson of faith. And I pray as a church family we might desire to be faithful as Abraham was. and be used of you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. If you're here tonight, you're not saved, step out of your seat, make your way down one of these aisles, allow one of our workers to take an open Bible and show you your way to heaven. If you're a child of God tonight, the story of Abraham has touched your heart. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you. I would invite you to come to an old-fashioned altar and pour your heart out to God. Giving is the thing. And then we understand to whom much is given, much is required. Hasn't God been good to us? Hasn't He blessed us? Much will be required. Lord, teach me to give tonight, I pray. That ought to be our prayer. God, help me to learn what it is to give by faith, to give a faith promise offering. God might deal with your heart about finances when it comes to faith promise offering. And then God might deal with your heart about something else. About your life, about surrender to a specific field of service. Maybe someone here tonight who God is speaking to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to come and just throw it at the altar of God by faith. If I ever gave a faith promise offering, I suppose the closest I ever came to what Abraham did is the night I surrendered to preach. I fought God for a year about the thing. And I said, okay, Lord, I give you my life. I made my plans. My plans were to be rich, to be a man of leisure. To hunt Alaska, British Columbia, and fish the Caribbean and Acapulco. And in my mind and heart, the night I surrendered to preach, I gave all that away. I gave it away. I gave it back to the Lord. Now, I've never been to Acapulco. Now, I've never been to Alaska. But I've been to a lot of other exciting places. God just gave it back to me. Now I'm convinced if Jesus tarries, I'll get to Alaska someday. You know, God just has a way about that thing. Giving it back to you if you'll give it to Him. I wouldn't trade the last 10 years of my life for anything in this world. The experiences that God has given me, the people I've had the pleasure of meeting and knowing and loving, the places I've traveled to, my associates and friends, I could have never had that in the world. I could have never had it. I could have never had it. God gave to me more than I ever bargained for when I said, yes, Lord. He wants to do the same for you. Would you come as we sing?
Just as I
talk to you for a moment longer from my heart tonight. God's dealt with some men in our church about the preaching the gospel. Perhaps the mission field. Or some other part, an aspect of God's work. And you know, there's some men in this church that are willing to go, but their wives are holding them back. Now, it's not the case in every situation, but it is sometimes. You ladies are holding your husband back from serving God. You've looked at the life of a pastor's wife and you said it's a lonely life. You're right. And you've looked at her life and you've said she doesn't have the privilege of making a lot of personal friends. You're right again. And you've looked at the loneliness that creeps into her life because you see that her husband is not home very often. He's out till 11, 12 o'clock every night. You're right again. And because of these things, you've refused to let your heart go to the Lord. Consequently, you're a stumbling block in the path of your husband being used of God. But I'm going to tell you something, dear lady. If you'll surrender tonight, God will give it back to you in ways that only He can think of. In ways that only He can think of. He'll give it back to you. And He'll not only give it back to you, He'll multiply it tenfold. Only my God can do that. If that's a burden in your home and family tonight, you ought to get it resolved. You ought to be willing to do what Abraham did and just step out and believe God and go on and thank Him for it. Now I'll make you one last promise based on what the Word of God teaches. If He doesn't give it to you here, He'll give it to you over there. If He doesn't give it to you here, He'll give it to you over there. My God is faithful. And my God is capable of doing what He said He'd do. We'll sing another verse. You come.
Just as I am.
Isaac soon forgot that experience. I imagine of all the experiences that Isaac used to love and recount for the benefit of his children and grandchildren, that had to be the favorite one. Don't you imagine he told that story far and wide? How that his daddy was ready to offer him up as a sacrifice because God said so and God provided. I believe that'd be something worth telling. I believe that'd be something worth knowing about. Don't you think that taught that boy a lesson of faith? I guess we need to strive to teach our children lessons of faith by our own examples, by what we do and how we perform. Thank the Lord tonight for Wayne and Karen Lonnon who come wanting to completely dedicate their life to the Lord's work and His service. Is that right, Wayne and Karen? I thank God for you. God's never used the vessel that He hasn't first prepared. Sometimes it takes Him a long time to prepare it. But if you're willing to go through the preparation, then He'll use you. He'll use you. I mean, He'll just really use you. Thank God for these others that have come. 610 in our evening service tonight. This Wednesday night, our midweek service, we're going to have one of the most outstanding missionaries in the world today. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not just blowing out superlatives and adjectives. I'm telling you the truth. A young man that's been used of God in a few short years in the land of Korea, as I understand it, the last word I had, to start 26 churches. He must have something to say. I believe he'd be worth hearing. Mike Pepper is his name. He'll be in our Wednesday evening service. And he'll be a joy and a blessing to you. And so I hope you'll attend and be faithful. There's a teen afterglow immediately following the service tonight, and as a result of that, Brother George Grace, our youth pastor, needs a babysitter for the children of the counselors for a little while during that afterglow. Thank you so much, Carol. God bless you. Appreciate that. I'm really thrilled at what God's doing, what He's done. Group leaders, I need to meet with you here on the platform as soon as we say amen. The sooner you get up here, the sooner we can go home. All right. Brother Paul Beckfield, I'm glad you're in church, and I'm glad your wife's doing so much better. Sherry's been in the hospital, a real siege, real duration, but she's now rapidly improving. We're thankful for that. And I know you're thankful. Because of that, why don't you lead us in prayer and dismiss us tonight, all right? Thank you.